Well, good morning. It's a true joy and a privilege to be with you this morning in this place and to worship with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a long history with Pastor Mike, and I hold him in high esteem. I just remind you of what you already know to be true, and that is that you have a great privilege to sit under his ministry along with the men that serve him in leadership here. And that's a great joy not to be taken for granted. And I have to confess that even so far in the service, hearing the wonderful music and singing, you can tell a lot about a person and a congregation by their singing, right? We live out of the abundance of our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the heart sings. And I can tell by the singing that you love God, you love his word. And so it's been rich already to sing good lyrics, not ditties and things that are not worth our time to sing. And then to hear the scripture read and to hear the prayer, this may sound kind of silly, but after the prayer was over, I thought, let's just be dismissed and go have soup and fellowship. My heart was stirred by the Bible-centered, Christ-exalting prayer of your pastor. That was rich. And just to hear, even now, him read the Word of God. This is a wonderful place to be this morning. And I know from this pulpit that I cannot utter anything that you've not heard before. I might say it a little differently, but you know the truth that we're going to cover. And when you are invited to be a guest to speak in a church, you might be able to sympathize with me. What do you preach? You kind of parachute in for a Sunday, and you have the entire Bible. What do you preach? And now in my retirement years, I get opportunity to do that from time to time. And so what I've chosen to do most of the time, and what I'm choosing to do this morning, is I'm going to preach what I've been preaching to myself for 40 years. I'm going to preach something that stands alone in any congregation on any day and any year, what I consider to be the most important truth, and that is the supremacy of Jesus. We're going to talk about the supreme value of Jesus Christ, and also alongside of that, the supreme cost of possessing him, the joyful cost of owning him and possessing him. And we've already read it. Maybe your Bible's still open in Matthew 13. If not, go back to Matthew 13. And this is the meditation of my heart for all my days. It continues to be to this very day to exalt the supremacy of Christ in my life, and which overflows into every area of life, is true with me, is true with you. Again, we live out of the abundance of our hearts, and the truth I'm going to speak this morning, if this is what resonates in your heart, this affects everything about you, everything about you. Whoever reigns on your heart, whether it be you or Christ, it affects everything. So here's my theme. Just bottom line up front, here's my theme, here's my thesis. Here's my statement of purpose this morning from the Word of God. It is this: Jesus Christ is a treasure of infinite value, and we were created to treasure and enjoy him above everyone and everything in this life. This is our highest calling, and it is also our greatest joy and satisfaction in life. And because this is true, Jesus instructs us to fully sell out for him. And to do so is the deal of a lifetime. To surrender all that we are and all we possess to obtain him is the best purchase, the very best investment that anyone could ever make in this life. And all this truth is contained in Jesus's two shortest parables. And these two short stories are found in the chapter before you, Matthew chapter 13. Please look again at verse 44. Jesus taught us, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Let's ask for the Lord's help before we go any further. Let's ask the Lord's help as we study and apply the Word of God to our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for these two short, powerful, significant stories from the lips of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to understand them, and help us, just as importantly, to apply them with your help by your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, open your word this morning, we pray, to our hearts, and open our hearts afresh to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in order to understand the meaning of these two parables, we must first understand what Jesus meant here by the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to start there. The kingdom of heaven is a person. The kingdom of heaven is a person, and the kingdom of heaven is a message, which are inseparable. You can't separate the person from the message. The kingdom of heaven here is synonymous with Jesus Christ himself and the truth of the gospel. It is salvation and all the blessings that come with being in Christ. The kingdom of heaven is having Jesus as our king. The kingdom can't be separated from the king. They are one and the same. And the Greek word for kingdom literally means rule and reign. The kingdom of heaven is therefore the rule and reign of King Jesus in our lives. And I would remind you, everything this morning is a reminder, I would remind you that that is the essence of being a genuine Christian. The essence of being a genuine Christian is King Jesus rules and reigns on your heart. You see, the call of the gospel is much, much more than an invitation to heaven. The gospel is a divine summons. It's a divine command to repent of our sin, to be reconciled to God, and enjoy intimate relationship with the Son of God. Genuine salvation, true biblical Christianity, is submitting ourselves to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in this life and forever. And friends, there is no better place to be in this life than under the righteous, gracious, loving rule and reign of the benevolent King of the universe. Would you agree? There's nothing better. Nothing. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in these texts. Expand it a bit further. The kingdom of heaven has a present and a future dimension. It has an already, not yet reality. You see, when Jesus came to earth the first time, he established his invisible kingdom in the hearts of all people who would repent and receive him by faith as Lord and Savior. Hence, the kingdom of heaven is now. It is already. We become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven the moment we are born again. Jesus becomes our king at that very moment. He graciously rules over our lives. He supplies all our needs. He guarantees our salvation. And in every way, he is sovereign over our lives. But there's also a future dimension of the kingdom. When Jesus comes to earth the second time, his invisible kingdom will become visible. Don't we look forward to that day? Jesus Christ will not only rule in our hearts, he will physically rule on the earth for 1,000 years. And ultimately, his visible kingdom will continue forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. To sum all of that up, John MacArthur writes, and I quote, "In this context, the kingdom of heaven represents the saving knowledge of God through trust in his Son and all the benefits and glory that relationship brings," end quote. By the way, I don't worship John MacArthur. I enjoy him along with a host of other theologians. But whenever I'm looking for some PowerPoint, I quote MacArthur. Yeah, just to make me feel good. All right. So, having this understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is, what is the moral of Jesus' stories? That's what parables are. They're stories, right? What is the moral or the main point of Jesus' two short stories in verses 44, 45, and 46? Here it is. Jesus is telling us that a relationship with him and the manifold blessings of salvation are of such supreme, infinite value that when discovered, people willingly, joyfully surrender everything they are and possess to him. That's it. And we're going to break this down, these two short stories, into 2 points. I know good sermons are supposed to have 3 points. This is a so-so sermon. You get 2 points. All right. Point number one. The supreme value of Jesus Christ and salvation. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Again, Jesus, synonymous, kingdom of heaven. Let's just go. Jesus said, I am like a treasure. And then in verse 45, he says again. So he's going to say the same thing, little different words, different picture. But he's going to say the same thing. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. I'm a treasure. And again, the kingdom is like a great pearl of value. A pearl of great value. So the primary point of the parable is clear. Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that Jesus has done is priceless. It's the ultimate in precious. Think, you know, you're watching the pirate movie and the big treasure chest, you throw open the lid and all the gold coins are falling out. Treasure. Think, I don't know if you know Fort Knox, I think it's down in Texas, all the gold and everything. Think all the gold in Fort Knox. Think all the money in every Swiss bank account. We're talking about pearls here. Think bowling ball size pearl. That's it. Jesus' point is that nothing, catch his friends, nothing in all of creation is more valuable than him, his person, and his salvation, all that's wrapped up in being in Christ. Jesus Christ is the treasure above all treasures. He is the pearl of greatest value. We used to sing back in the 60s, actually it's more like 70s and 80s, old chorus based on Proverbs chapter 3 goes like this. You might still sing it. We sing it in our church from time to time still. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. That's it. That's it. Paul refers to Christ and salvation as an indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, this is an indescribable gift. I can't put human language to describe the unfathomable, inestimable worth of Jesus. A.W. Tozer wrote, the man who has God or the man who has Christ as his treasure has all things in one. The Puritans, you say, if you have Christ and everything else, or you have Christ and nothing else, you have everything. In other words, Christ is everything. So I had fun with this. I just kind of randomly just sat down and said, well, what is contained in this great gem, this treasure chest of coins of Jesus and the gospel pouring? What does that look like? And here's my list, and you can add to it, but just sit back and enjoy this. This is what we receive when we embrace Christ. Deliverance from divine wrath and judgment. We could stop there. That's huge. But I got about 50 other things, so sit back. Okay. But deliverance from divine wrath and judgment, forgiveness of all our sins. I don't know about you, but my sins could fill this room. Forgiveness of all our sins, Jesus' imputed righteousness in place of our sins, a clean conscience, wow, unconditional love and acceptance with the Father, no condemnation, union and communion with Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, I'm still trying to figure what that all means, access to God's throne in prayer 24/7, freedom from the bondage of sin, even life-dominating sins, power over temptation and sin, progressive transformation into Jesus' likeness, spiritual gifts, usefulness in ministry, confidence that all things are working together for our good. As Paul Tripp says, things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. Robust hope in our severest suffering and trial. The guarantee of heaven. On and on we go. And much more in this life. That's what we get in this life. And then, let's add to that, in the future, in Christ's eternal kingdom, there will be, this is so exciting, no more sinning. You guys won't sin anymore. You'll be more fun to be around. Okay. No, seriously, this is how Steve used to think years ago. I used to think, man, heaven will be great. Nobody will be sinning. Now, you know what I think? Honestly, I'm done with my sinning. I won't have to battle my flesh anymore, my fallenness. Think of that. No more sin. No more sickness. It's meaningful to some of you. As I get older, this is meaningful. No more illness, big or small. No more heartbreaking diagnosis. No more emotional or physical or relational pain. No more death. No more depression or spiritual warfare. No relational strife. Oh, praise God. No more relational strife. Everyone loves each other perfectly. Sound like heaven? No more war, no more fear, no fretting, no more anxiety, no more disappointment, no more tears. We will live in paradise restored. And the best of all, our Savior will rule and reign in righteousness, and we will adore him forever. The best thing of heaven is Jesus. Christians personally belong to the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is their savior. He is their provider, protector, advocate, and friend. Nothing enters their life apart from his permission. He is loving. He is wise. He is always good. He is sovereign over every minute detail of their lives. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon their dial by the Son of Love. And when this life is over, he takes them to glory to be with him forever and ever. Friends, what could be more valuable than that? Right? What could be more precious and valuable than what I've just taken a few minutes to summarize? Nothing comes even close. Jesus and the manifold blessings of the gospel are a priceless treasure, a pearl of infinite value. And this primary point of my message here, my primary point of the text here, cannot be exaggerated. It cannot be overstated. And friends, everything about you and everything about me is radically affected by the depth of our understanding of the preciousness of Jesus and the riches of our union with Christ. Who is sitting on the throne of your heart affects everything. Who rules the affections of your heart affects everything. Is Jesus ruling on the throne of your heart today, or are you? That's the question of the hour. It's the question of a day. It's the question of a lifetime. It affects our relationships. I'm submitting to you that my marriage is radically impacted by the things I've already said. If I'm owning Jesus and he's precious to me, if he's ruling in my heart, it affects how I treasure my wife, how I interact with her, how I confess my sin to her, how I treat her, how I serve her. Everything about it, it's impacting that. My relationship with my kids and my growing slew of grandkids, it's affecting all of those relationships. It does so for you as well. It affects all the dimensions of our lives. It affects our pursuit of holiness. If I'm treasuring Jesus, I'm pursuing holiness because he's holy. I want to be like him, crying out for his grace to pursue sin and flee from unrighteousness. It affects the fervency of my worship because I won't really praise what I don't prize. If I really prize Jesus, you can't give me a shot. I'm not a very good singer. You can be glad you weren't sitting next to me this morning. But I love to sing out. I love to praise God because he's on my heart. He's my treasure. The same is true for you. I could tell by the volume in this room. Our zeal for evangelism is affected by this. Will we share our faith? Well, if I think I've got the deal of a lifetime, the treasure, the pearl of great price in my possession, I want to give that to people, right? So it affects it. But if I don't really see Jesus in the gospel, he kind of died on the cross. He kind of got me to heaven. If I got a lower view, it affects how I interact with unbelievers. This affects my comfort and my hope in trials. See, all this isn't just some lofty little theory we're talking about. Oh, Jesus is a treasure. He's the pearl of great price. Oh, yeah. No, this gets down into our living rooms. This gets in the neighborhood. This gets in your office. This gets into your time with your grandkids. This affects everything. Affects everything. So the truth is eternally established. Jesus and salvation is a precious treasure, the pearl of greatest price. The only question is, do you really believe it? Do you believe today? Not 10 years ago when you got saved. Today. Is this cultivating? Is this preciousness, the treasure, the pearl of Christ? Is this yours today, this season of your life? Friends, if we fail to contemplate and comprehend the supreme value of Jesus, we will inevitably succumb to pursuing the fool's gold of the world. And fool's gold comes in endless forms, countless forms of idolatry, heart idols, endless God substitutes that can never really satisfy our souls. And that, you know this very well. We're all battling this, right? We're all battling our, as Calvin said, our our warehouse of idols, our idol factories, God substitutes in our life for the treasure. We have to be reminded Jesus Christ is the treasure. Pursue him. All right. Now, a relationship with Jesus Christ is supremely valuable now and forever. You can't put a price tag on him. Owning Jesus is the opportunity of a lifetime, and it's offered to everyone. But there is a cost, and that's the second point of my message from this text. And it's simply this: the joyful cost, or the joyful price, of possessing Jesus Christ. This is what leaps out from these two short stories. Look at them again, please. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Friends, there's no escaping this, right? There is a high cost to possessing Christ and salvation. And some of you right now are maybe secretly planning to find some tar and feathers to do me in after the service is over with. Because you just heard Pastor Steve say there's a cost to having Jesus. And you're saying, this Pastor Mike brought in a rogue theologian here. He doesn't know that salvation is free. It's a free gift. Well, hold the tar and the feathers for a little bit. I do know that salvation is a free gift. And that's a precious truth of the Bible. Salvation is free, friends. But it'll cost you everything. It's free, but it'll cost you everything. Everything you are. Everything you have. And that is the critical truth that Jesus taught, not only in this parable, but in other parables. Again, I'm going to quote MacArthur, because you would never tar and feather him. He writes, catch this, I like this, a little succinct thing. This is really good. Salvation costs nothing in the sense of payment, but it costs everything in the sense of surrender. That's what I'm getting at here. Surrender is a key word here. Don't let it slip your notice. Surrender. Now, unfortunately, in our eagerness as evangelicals to defend one precious truth of the gospel, that it is a free gift, we have sometimes compromised another precious truth of the gospel, and that is the high cost. That is, that we must repent of our sin and surrender our lives to the lordship of Christ. And I would say that that's a point in time action. I need to, the day I was born again and received Christ, I surrendered to him. But that's an ongoing thing, right? I wish it was one and done. I did it one time back in 1979, but now I just don't, I cruise on my cruise control. No. It's every day, surrendering, submitting, following Christ. So salvation's free, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no man may boast. Praise the Lord, Jesus has done everything to secure our salvation. I mean everything. But salvation does cost us everything. Turn over to Luke chapter 9 quickly, if you would, please. Luke chapter 9. I want us to go to what I call Jesus' altar call. I'm not a big altar call guy, but here's Jesus' altar call. It's his invitation to embrace him. It's an invitation to salvation. And it's a call, as we're going to see, to total surrender to God. You see, salvation, friends, isn't just simply adding Jesus to my life. No. Salvation is repenting of all my sin and repenting of self and turning everything over, all of my being, to God in total surrender. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he, that is Jesus, was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There it is. That's Jesus' altar call. That's his call. He must deny himself, repudiate himself. Arneomai, I believe, is the Greek word. It means to be done with self. I'm done with me. I'm turning me over to Jesus. If we had time, I'd go to Luke 14, verses 25 to 30, powerful. Verse 33, my time is sifting through my fingers like sand, but it's talking about the total surrender. Jesus said, if you cannot be my disciple if you do not give up all you own. He said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are Jesus' words. In the Gospels, Jesus could not have been more clear that the person who will not surrender his old life will never possess the new life. We cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. We'll either surrender and serve Christ as our precious treasure, or we will serve the fool's gold of this world, the flesh, and the devil. Really, this was the point of the rich young ruler, right? That story we all love, the story of the rich young ruler. The young man wanted Christ, but he knew it would cost him everything, and he was unwilling to surrender his entire life to Jesus, and he walked away from his interaction with Jesus, deeply grieved, the text says, and lost. I mean, that I wish we had time to go over that whole story. That's just mind-boggling. There's the rich young ruler, the face of God incarnate. He has salvation offered. He says, I can't do it because I won't surrender everything. And Jesus let him walk away. Wow. And again, please understand, when we speak of the cost of salvation, we are referring to surrendering to the Lord. We are not talking about making payment for our sins. We could never earn our salvation in 1,000 lifetimes. Salvation is not for sale. Besides, we can never pay for our forgiveness. The sin debt is beyond what any human could pay. We are absolutely spiritually bankrupt before God. First beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't have two nickels in our spiritual pockets to rub together. We are bankrupt. Jesus does everything for our salvation. However, when we encounter the offer of salvation, the opportunity to become a child of the kingdom of heaven, the privilege of having Jesus as our master, savior, and friend, God requires that we surrender our lives to him. And that is what biblical faith and biblical repentance is all about. And it's very interesting. If we had time to develop the sweetness of it, even the faith and repentance we exercise is a gift from God. That's pretty cool. So, in Jesus' story, when the man in the field stumbles across the treasure, and when the merchant searches and finds the awesome pearl, by the way, there's some neat pictures there. Some are stumbling across the gospel. I stumbled across it. Others were out searching. But either way, in the story, both of these people in the story have the same response. They both immediately sell all they possess in order to obtain their respective prizes. But the heart of the parable goes even farther than that. This is really cool. These two men not only sell all that they own, they do so without hesitation. Get the picture. Without complaint. The guy stumbles, he finds the treasure. Yeah! I'll cover it up. Let's go sell everything. The pearl, the fisherman finds the pearl. Oh, sell everything. There's no delay. There's no dickering. There's no anything about it. He says in verse 44, he says, with joy, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. You get that? Get the picture? That's why I call this second point, the joyful cost. This isn't under duress. Okay, if I gotta give up everything, I'll get Jesus. Okay. No. There's no doubt. There's no murmuring. There's no dickering. These men in the story are convinced beyond a doubt that what they have found is worth surrendering everything they possess in order to obtain it. Get it? That's what Jesus is teaching us, that himself, his kingdom is so valuable that it will cost
the surrender of all we are and possess. But if we truly understand the immense value of who he is and being in Christ, all that comes with that, any sacrifices we make subsequently for living for his glory are puny. They're insignificant in comparison to what we get. That's what just drips out of these two short stories. And really, the focus of the two parables is not on what the two men gave up. The focus is on what they received. The focus is the treasure, the pearl, not the cost. These guys are excited, man. It's the perspective of the Apostle Paul, right? Philippians 3. Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have lost, that I have suffered loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ. That's Paul. Saying exactly, echoing what Jesus taught in our parables. Paul eagerly liquidated, if you will, everything that he was in order to possess Jesus. And if we find ourselves, and I've found myself at times, I'll confess my sins, I find myself murmuring about the sacrifices, the difficulties we experience in being a follower of Christ, we demonstrate that we don't yet comprehend the infinite value of Jesus. When my daughter was a little girl, she's now 35, but when my daughter was a little girl, she went through this phase of asking us the question, is that expensive, Daddy? Is that expensive? And anytime the cost of something, is that expensive? We tried to explain to her the cost of something's relative to the value of the item, you know, trying to teach a four-year-old this crazy. But anyway, I said, for example, $100 is an exorbitant price for a box of paper clips. But $100 for a new BMW, crazy good deal. You want to jump on that one. So in terms of our lives, to surrender our autonomy, our will, everything we possess, we would seem like an extreme expense. But in regard to possessing Jesus Christ and salvation, all that comes with it, the submission of our lives to the Lord is a small price in view of the infinite worth of obtaining Jesus. It would be like buying a new Tesla for $50. Anybody here not going to turn down the Tesla for $50? The point is, when you see the inherent value in something and believe you desperately need it, you are willing to pay a large price for it, and you don't even mind doing so if the value is good, right? If I find out that my grandchild is in need of a heart transplant and it's very expensive, I'm not even batting around. Tell me the price, I'll sell the house, we're getting the heart transplant. Right? Child's worth infinite, I'll sell out, get this surgery. I'll end with a little story here to just drive this home. When I was growing up, Now you're going to be sorry you invited. I was born and raised in California. Okay, I'm sorry. I confess. Grew up my whole life into my early 20s. I was a California guy. All right. I'm 15 years old in California. I get my first job, first bona fide job as what we call back in the day a busboy in a restaurant. You wipe, clean tables, do dishes, whatever. I was worked for $3.35 an hour. Thought I was killing it. I did not cash a paycheck for over 2 years working in that restaurant. When I got paid, I immediately deposited my check in my savings account, and the tips I got from the waitresses financed my simple teenage lifestyle with money left over, which also got deposited in the bank. I was tight. In addition to that, I scared up other jobs. I mowed lawns. I painted houses. All the proceeds went into Crocker Citizens Bank on White Road, San Jose, California. I worked hard and I saved like crazy. I would hardly spend money on anything except real necessity like Oakland A's tickets. You know, that
and donuts. I mean, other than necessities like that, I didn't spend a penny. I was so tight I squeaked, as they say. No one was going to get money from me, not even my older brother, who money just rained through his pockets. He'd come and beg me for a loan. I said, get away from me. And he couldn't squeeze a penny out of my grubby hands. When I was 17, 2 years after, I had saved close to $6,000. That's a lot of money back then. I was proud of that. I felt rich. And I was not, I'm telling you, not parting with my fortune for anything until I found my treasure, my pearl, a 1976 Toyota Celica Coupe. Or as you say up north, Celica Coupe. Cherry interior, exterior, mint condition. I thought I'd found the hottest set of wheels in California. I had been driving my father's 1961 Ford Ranchero pickup, had paint that shined like the cement. So when I saw this car, I mean, I thought this was a Rolls Royce. When I saw the car advertised in the newspaper, I went to look at it, I fell in love with it, I had to have it, I had to have that car. This tightwad, who had literally never withdrawn a penny from my savings account in over 2 years, went down to the bank the next day and got a cashier's check for $4,000 without batting an eye. I raced over to the poor sap's house who was getting rid of this car. How silly I thought he was. And I went over the check. I couldn't wait to give my hard-earned money to him that day. How could I do that? How could I do that so eagerly, so freely, so joyfully? It was easy. I thought the car was worth what the money would get, right? Simple truth, just a simple truth, saying it with a little silly story. If you value something greatly, you believe you really need it, you don't mind sacrificing in order to attain it. In fact, it doesn't seem like a sacrifice at all. It didn't seem like a sacrifice. That $4,000 that took me a long time, it didn't seem like it. That's the point of the silly story I just told you. That's the point of Jesus' parable. John Piper says this concerning these two parables. Piper says, we learn one main thing. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. Having the omnipotent saving reign of Christ in our lives is so valuable that if we lose everything in order to have it, it is a joyful sacrifice, end quote. No one had to twist my arm on that day to write the check for that silly car. I wrote it with joy. Couldn't wait to spend the money because I was convinced I needed it. Are you convinced today of the preciousness of Christ? How much you need him? All that he is? All that he has done, a list earlier I said, that's just the tip of the iceberg. If we are ever increasing in studying the person and work of Christ, this just ups his value in our mind. He's already valued. We can't do anything to alter his innate value. But for our own minds and hearts, and the surrender of ourselves. You say, what do you need to surrender, Steve? What are you talking about? Our autonomy, our self, our sin. We surrender all. We sing that old hymn, I surrender all to Jesus. But the surrender's nothing. It's nothing compared to what we get. Christ now and forever. Crazy value. Unfathomable, inestimable, profound. Do you feel that way about Christ today? If you're not saved, you need to realize for the first time how much you need the Savior and his rule and reign in your life. But if you've been a Christian for many years, you need to be perhaps refreshed, renewed in your love and appreciation and the awe of owning Christ. And yes, repenting and surrendering every day to him. Is that true for you? Is it a joy? Is it a joy for you to do that? I trust that it is. That's the heart of Jesus' stories for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's always what we need and it's always fresh. It's always what is useful to our hearts, Lord. I thank you that this reminder this morning of this text, the review of truths my brothers and sisters here already know. I pray that it would be used of you, Lord, to bless their hearts today and in this coming week. And even as we go to the Lord's table just now and reflect on communion, your death and resurrection for us, Lord, I pray that it would just even sweeten that reality to us of all that you are and all that you've done. You are a treasure, O Lord. You are the pearl of great price. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for allowing us to find you. And thank you for allowing us to treasure you. In Christ's name, amen.